Take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel, chapter 4. Sunday evenings, we have been going through the book of Daniel. We've had four lessons previously, had an introductory lesson, then we've gone one chapter at a time. Today, being the first Sunday of July, we're going to have singing tonight, so we're going to go to the book of Daniel this morning instead of continuing discussing dangers facing the church. One of the dangers that we all face, though, is a problem that Nebuchadnezzar himself had to deal with and learned a very valuable and important lesson. And that is that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We're going to see that very clearly this morning. By the way, the song of invitation this morning after our study is going to be, what was it? I just had it up there. There it is, 284. What will your answer be? Number 284. So if you're using your song books, you may want to mark that. Daniel chapter 4. Of course, one of the things that that Daniel had already impressed upon Nebuchadnezzar's mind was the might and the power of Almighty God. And Nebuchadnezzar had learned that lesson on a couple of previous occasions. And this morning we're going to see something that Nebuchadnezzar had, I think, forgotten after a period of time had passed by since his last encounter with the people of God. As we've already studied, we began actually in 605 B.C. Judea was under Babylonian control, and the first wave of prisoners had been carried from Jerusalem back to Babylon, including Daniel. In 603 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this great image, and Daniel, all the wise men of Babylon were about to be put to death, and Daniel pleaded with the king that he be allowed to interpret the dream. So God gave Daniel the interpretation of it. And because Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar that interpretation, he was elevated to a lofty position in the government. In 587 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar's 18th year, chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us that Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah refused to bow down before this golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. And these three men were thrown into the fiery furnace, and of course God delivered them from the fiery furnace, once again giving Nebuchadnezzar the opportunity to exalt God, to recognize that God was indeed ruler of all. Chapter 4, this lesson is forever pressed into his mind, I think once and for all. As we pick up, sometime after 587 B.C., there are differences as to when this particular story takes place. Some say, for example, the Jews wrote and believed in their commentaries on the Septuagint that this took place immediately after 586 B.C., when Jerusalem fell. And for punishing Nebuchadnezzar because of that destruction of Jerusalem, this story takes place. Well, I don't know about that. Some other commentators, for example, Bible Knowledge Commentary, points out that perhaps it's as many as 15 years later, 18 years later. And that's possible as well. So, don't know exactly when, not given a time frame of it. But let's begin in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. This chapter begins with a letter from Nebuchadnezzar himself. It says, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders the Most High God has worked for me. How great are His signs and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. So Nebuchadnezzar is writing this letter to his entire kingdom, saying, look, this is what I've learned. I've learned that God rules in the kingdoms of men. I had this dream, and he's going to tell everyone about this dream. In verses 1 through 3, there is an exaltation and praise of God that is delivered, that's revealed by Nebuchadnezzar. in verses 4 through 37, he gives the message and he's trying to teach people what he's learned. And in this section, Nebuchadnezzar first has this dream and he is worried. It's troubling him. He cannot sleep because of the dream. So he calls in once again his diviners, his soothsayers, his wise men. He has this decree that they all be brought to him. And they all come, all but Daniel. And then in verses 8 through 18, Daniel comes before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar tells him the dream. Remember back in chapter 2, everything was different then. Nebuchadnezzar called all the wise men and said, okay, you tell me the interpretation of my dream. But he would not tell them what the dream was. They had to not only tell him the interpretation of it, they had to tell him what he dreamed. And of course, their response was, well, no man can do that. True enough, no man could. But Daniel did. And this time, though, instead of holding the dream from them, he tells them the dream. And he also tells Daniel the dream. Of course, he has full confidence that Daniel is going to tell him what the dream means. Full confidence in that. And so Nebuchadnezzar expresses this confidence because he knows that Daniel is one who fears God. So notice, let's pick up there in verse 18 and notice a couple of things about this dream and what is expected of Daniel. It says, then in verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. Some suggest that Daniel was just afraid of Nebuchadnezzar and he did not want to face the wrath of the king. No, I think that he and Nebuchadnezzar had become friends. At least to some degree. He had respect for Nebuchadnezzar just by the way he was speaking to him. And the way that Nebuchadnezzar spoke to him indicated that they did have a relationship. And Daniel did not want the dream to be that of harm for Nebuchadnezzar, because that's what he thought that perhaps it was. Verse 20, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and those whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness is grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. You know, I guess when somebody calls you with a problem and a difficulty that they need help with, and a dilemma, when you have good news and bad news, I guess it is always good to give the good news first. The good news for Nebuchadnezzar is God has blessed you. God has raised you up to this position of authority and power, and it is by God's hand that that has occurred, by the way. But that's the good news. And you've been a help to many people. Then comes the bad news, though. Inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and thin grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling will be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you. He goes on, verse 25, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there will be a lengthening of your prosperity. This judgment was coming. It was certain because of Nebuchadnezzar's pride. He needed to learn this lesson, a lesson that all men need to learn, that God rules in the kingdoms of men, that God is over all, then we are subject to Him. We need to come to understand that. So anyway, Daniel is troubled when he hears the dream and he understands what it's about, and he points out this is about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was this great tree that provided for the entire world. The birds and all the beasts of the flock, they all were nourished by him. Now, of course, I think there's some irony involved in this. This is really how Nebuchadnezzar saw himself. And it was true that God had put him in that position of power. But Nebuchadnezzar had not really given God credit for putting him in that position. He took that for himself. And he thought about within himself how wonderful he was. And this stump was to be left because he was going to be given his authority back when he learned that God ruled in the kingdoms of men. And this ring of iron and brass was to protect this stump until that time came. But also emphasized in this is that this is temporary. There was a time frame given that this was going to occur 7 times. Now, there are differences of opinion of what that means. Most assume that the word times there has reference to years. So 7 years would pass by. I don't know of anything in historical antiquity that would support that. It's just an assumption, although pretty well when you compare other scriptures and how the scriptures are used. But we don't really know how long that was. The number 7 in apocryphal writings, at least, always has reference to that which is complete or full or whole. And times could be a number of different things. But most assume, anyway, that it's years. Anyhow, you shall be driven from men. You shall be removed from your position of authority and power. Your dwelling shall be with a beast of the field. You're going to be cast out. And not just the beast of the pasture, but the beast of the field. Out where no one is taking care of you. A wild animal. You shall be made to eat grass like ox. You're going to be a scavenger, you're going to go around finding whatever you can eat and eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven. You're not going to have any shelter. But notice also that this was still in Nebuchadnezzar's hands, because Daniel emphasizes that he needed to repent, break off his sins, and be righteous. And show mercy to the poor. If he did that, then perhaps there would be a lengthening of your prosperity. And this would not come upon you. But nevertheless, anyway, that was the dream and that was the interpretation. Now Nebuchadnezzar is aware of what the God of heaven has to say. In verse 29, it says, at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. So a year later, the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. So God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. He was then at that point driven from men. Why? Because he believed that this great Babylon was of himself. He did it himself. He accomplished all of this himself. He was where he was because of his own actions. Did not attribute any glory to God. And so, because of that, he was driven from among men. His dwelling would be with the beast of the field. He would eat grass like oxen. verses 32 and 33. And you shall be wet with the dew from heaven, verse 33. All the things that Daniel said would happen to him, now God is repeating, this is going to happen to you, and it happened. Verse 33, that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now, there's this picture of Nebuchadnezzar. Some wonder, you know, what all this entailed. His insanity. How did it manifest itself? I don't know all the answers to those questions. People have wondered about that. Did he just lose his mind? Well, apparently he lost his mind. But was that all? No, God had something to do with this. And so did his enemies. He was driven from the place of men. He was cast out into the fields because of his odd behavior. And so his hair grew and his fingernails grew. He was not kept in any way. He had lost his mind. In verse 34 it says, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar is the one telling the story. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar, although, listen, he previously knew who God was. He had learned about God back in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He had previously learned about God in chapter 3. No God can deliver like this. No God can tell the future like this. Nebuchadnezzar knew God, although he still retained his polytheistic ways. He still believed and understood who God was. That's why he had confidence in Daniel to tell him what the dream meant to begin with. He just did not give God the glory that he deserved. You know, I guess you could say he was a believer, but yet at the same time he was an unbeliever. He was a believer that God is, that God is all powerful, more powerful than his gods, but yet he had not completely turned away from his gods. He also goes on, he says, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added to me, so he increased. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson that we all need to understand. He came to know and understand that God is sovereign. God's over all. God is in control. Now, you know, this concept, a lot of people have a misconception about what it means. Please understand. You know, for example, an atheist will say, okay, well, if your God is all sovereign, then why do bad things happen? If God is so sovereign, why does He allow evil to happen? Why does He allow innocent people to get hurt? If God is sovereign, why do these things occur? Of course, the answer is yes, God is sovereign. But God has also given men free will. And we have a choice. And yes, many men choose evil, and therefore evil occurs. And God permits those evil things to occur because people are evil. God will judge them. One day all men will stand before God and give an account to how they lived. Listen, God is sovereign. But God still allows evil to exist. But there will be a reckoning for all that evil. God will hold every man accountable for his deeds. That's true sovereignty. Man has free will. And that's why the evil occurs. I would say, in fact, that if you wanted to prove free will, I would say just look at that fact and that fact alone. Because listen, if man did not have free will, if God actually did control everything, then God would be ultimately actually responsible for the evil that occurs. And that's not true. Because all good and perfect gifts come from the Father of lights, not evil. God cannot do evil, proving free will. God is sovereign. Nebuchadnezzar learned that. The creatureliness of man, in other words, we are creatures. God is the creator. We are His creation. We are as nothing. We cannot withstand God. We are beneath Him. And He is worthy of His rule over us. And all we are is His creation, bound to yield and submit to His will. We are the clay in the potter's hands. Nebuchadnezzar learned that. You know, listen. He also realized the truthfulness and righteousness of God. God does what is true and God does what is right. He never does that which is wrong. Now, a lot of people may question God and what He does and what He allows to occur. But remember, those bad things that occur are because sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3. Because of man's free will, man chose evil. Men continually choose evil. That's where wickedness comes from. But what God does is right. Listen, God is righteous in punishing sin. God is righteous in condemning sin. God is true and right in choosing what sin is. God knows what's best. Nebuchadnezzar understood that. Do we understand our position, our place in all of this? We are God's servants. God is God. And God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, that was read in the scripture reading. Nebuchadnezzar had come to learn that. And the apostle Peter and the apostle James both emphasized that in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6 and James chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And that goes back to the first of the chapter where Nebuchadnezzar begins. He says, I thought it good to declare the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are His signs and how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and His dominion is from generation to generation. It's not going to stop. God is over all. Not only in His day and time, but forever. That's a lesson that all men need to learn. Well, there are some practical things that I want to draw out of this text, and then the lesson will be yours. Number one, think about this. Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan, idolatrous king, an emperor who had all things at his fingertips. He had all power and control and authority in the world. Well, God changed him. Nebuchadnezzar changed. Now, he changed because he learned some very important lessons. He learned that God is with those who serve Him. Go back to chapter 1. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel, in chapter 1 and verse 8, Daniel had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He was going to be faithful to God. So that was permitted to be done. Daniel did not have to eat what the king had served him. And so at the end of the days, Daniel proved to be more healthy than all the rest. And so you get into chapter 3 and verses 16 through 18. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego refused to bow down to that image. They were thrown into that fiery furnace, but they weren't harmed. They served God. In fact, remember what they told Nebuchadnezzar? They said, you can throw us in that fiery furnace, and whether He delivers us or not, be sure and understand this, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow down to your image. They were faithful to God. They were rewarded for that. He learned this lesson. God protects and saves those who serve Him. He learned that God knows the future and rules over all men. He had learned that back in chapter 2. And he was convinced of that fact because Nebuchadnezzar had called all his wise men and they couldn't interpret his dream. But this one man, Daniel, who professed to be a child of God, the God of Israel, and this Daniel not only interpreted the dream, but told him what the dream was. That proved to Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel had something that none of his other servants had, and that the God of Israel knew more than the gods of Babylon. Now, by the way, think about it like this. You know, their views of gods back then, Nebuchadnezzar was able to go and attack Assyria and take Assyria and defeat Egypt and Carchemish. And then on his way back, he comes through Judea and he puts them under bondage and carries a few men captive. And so he had conquered all this area. What do you think he's thinking? Well, he's thinking, I've done this, yes, but also his gods are the ones being attributed for the power and authority that he's being able to exert. It's his gods. Baal or evil Marduk or whatever, or Marduk, whatever his name was, he attributed his authority and power to them. They kind of had this idea that, okay, the God of this region is more powerful in this region, or my God, and then that is going to be demonstrated whether he is more powerful than the other gods if I'm able to go and conquer their God. Now you go back to even the escape of the children of Israel from Egypt. You know, all of the 10 plagues on Egypt, every one of them were attacks against various gods in Egypt, demonstrating God's authority over all of their professed gods. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had this idea as well. But now, Daniel is proving that the God of Israel was indeed wiser and greater than his God. And this has been proven on several different occasions and continues to be proven and is even more proven here in chapter 4. He learns that God is true and righteous and is a ruler over all men, including himself, including his professed gods. God is over all. He finally learned the lesson. But he changed because he learned that lesson. You know, we can change too. Sometimes it's hardship that brings that change about. Some men are wiser than other men. Some men learn from the fall of others. Some look at the lives of other people and say, you know, that ain't the way I want to go. I don't want to suffer as they suffer. I don't want to go what they're going through, so I'm going to follow God. Some people are wise enough to do that from the beginning. Some aren't. Some have to learn the hard way. But we all need to learn that lesson. It's much better to learn by watching others than the hard way, I assure you. But we all need to learn that lesson. We need to learn that God is true and righteous in what He does. God's ways are right. Also, he learned that pride brings judgment. We all need to understand that pride brings judgment. Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up with pride. He was dethroned, just as God said that he would be. And remember, by the way, that's one of the proofs that God is God. He tells you something that's going to happen, and then what happens? It happens. He tells you in advance, and it is fulfilled. There are some 350 prophecies pointing to Jesus Christ. 350 prophecies in the Old Testament. They're all fulfilled in one man, in Jesus Christ. One of the greatest evidences that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. God fulfilling His prophecy. But Nebuchadnezzar is lifted up with pride. God dethrones him. Now, it's interesting. This is what happens in the mind of a proud person. Literally, they dethrone God and enthrone themselves. That's what pride is. We put ourselves in the position of God, in that we make our decisions. We don't let God tell us what to do. We do what we want to do, not what anybody or what God tells us that we are to do. We choose. We make the choices. We're in control. We can control our own life. We don't need God's help. The proud dethrones the Lord and replaces Him. And we are told over and over and over again, pride precedes destruction. We'll see that again in chapter 5. Another thing, humility comes before honor. Listen, the only way that a proud man can be honored by God is that he turn away from his pride. That he lays that aside, that he truly becomes humble in heart. Now, that's not an easy lesson to learn. It was not easy for Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar learned it. He learned true humility. He learned what it was like to lose it all. And think about it this way. What is the difference between Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar? You know what? Pharaoh lost it all too. He lost everything. The difference is Pharaoh, even though he suffered as much as he did, even finally the loss of his own son, his firstborn, Pharaoh never humbled himself before God. He retained his pride through it all. So just because someone goes through all this hardship does not mean that they are going to humble themselves. You know, God hardened Pharaoh's heart by telling Pharaoh to do something that he did not want to do. Pharaoh hardened his own heart, according to Exodus chapter 10, verse 31, by continuing to refuse what God says. And he increased or reinforced his stubborn will. Nebuchadnezzar woke up. And he humbled himself, just as Daniel said for him too, to put aside his iniquity, his sin. But God will, without exception, exalt the humble. Those who humble themselves before God, those who fear God, who exalt God, who hear and obey God, those are the ones who truly humble him. Listen, again, going back to what I said about pride being actually the dethroning of God and the enthroning of ourselves. We make our own decisions. Humility is just the opposite. Humility doesn't mean that we lay down on the floor and let everybody trample over us. That's not the idea. The idea in humility, true humility, is simply this. I enthrone God in my life, and I let Him tell me what to do. And I humbly obey His will. I submit to His will. In all things, I yield my will to His will. I surrender my will to His will. That's what true humility is. And if a man is not willing to do that, then he is not humble. If you think that you can truly serve God, and while at the same time you remain in control, you don't understand what it means to serve God at all. You cannot, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24? You cannot have two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll hate the one and love the other, but you cannot love or serve God and mammon. You can't. Will you exalt God in your life? Proverbs 18 and verse 12 says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 11 and verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Why? Because we listen to God. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, Proverbs 15:32. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. In other words, you listen to God. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The fear of the Lord means to reverence God. You put Him in His proper place. In James 1 and verse 21, James there says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Lay aside your sin and receive with meekness. That word meekness is a very interesting term. We often see it used in the Scripture, but we may wonder, what does it mean? I'll say that it is inseparably united with this concept of humility. Humility is the attitude that surrenders to God's will. Meekness is the attitude of yielding and serving God and doing what He says. And you are placing yourself under His control, under His authority. You know, a horse is much more powerful than you. If you've ever ridden a horse, you know that. But if you ride a horse that is gentle or meek. You can just touch the side of his neck with the reins to go right or to go left, and the horse will do exactly what you want it to do. Even though the horse has the power to run out from under you, to throw you off, to kill you, that horse yet has submitted himself to you, who are much smaller than him. Now, it's actually not exactly the same when you talk about God, because God is already more powerful than us. He is God. But he has given us free will, and thus we have the responsibility to choose. Are we going to humble ourselves before him? Are we going to receive his word that can save our souls? We must realize our hopeless state apart from God. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. A proud person doesn't think very much of his sin. He doesn't think it's that big a deal. A proud person doesn't think too much about whether he's serving God as God would have him serve him or not. A proud person thinks, well, God ought to accept me as I am. We must realize our hopeless state apart from God and our responsibility to yield to. The prodigal son in Luke the 15th chapter, verse 11 through 24, he says to his father, give me my inheritance. And he took his inheritance, remember, and he went away into a far country. And he wasted it on profitable living. And so he had thrown it all away to harlots. But then he came to himself. And he realized that he had all the good things that he could possibly ask for in his father's house. And now he realized his true need. So he said, I will return to my father. I have sinned against God and against heaven and against my Father. And I will return and just ask him to make me one of his hired servants. He humbled himself. The Pharisee and the publican. Here we have a contrast in Luke the 18th chapter. You have a Pharisee who goes to the temple to pray. You know this fellow who goes to the temple all the time to pray. He's a very religious man. I mean, he fasts twice a week. He prays to God always. He does all these things that are religious. But yet, here he is looking down his nose at this poor publican. And he, of course, while he's praying, he tells God how thankful God ought to be to have him. Whereas the poor publican doesn't even lift his eyes to heaven. Smites himself on the breast and he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. A humble attitude in contrast with a proud attitude. You have those on the Pentecost who, when they heard the message of Peter, that Jesus Christ, the one whom they crucified, God has raised up and made both Lord and Christ, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter responded by saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Yield to Jesus' authority. They had humbled themselves. The Philippian jailer humbled himself after the earthquake and he was about to kill himself. And Paul and Silas cried out, don't do that. Do yourself no harm. And the jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He had humbled himself and he realized his need for God. Do we understand that need? That's what humility brings about in our life. Our need for God. Do we truly understand that? The person who comes to know who God is and what God's will is the one who has true understanding. Nebuchadnezzar came to that true understanding. He came to realize that God is who he is. He's the ruler of all, including himself. We need to realize that God is who he is and put him in his proper place in our own lives and our own hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer to all that ask of you the hope that lies within you. But that first requires us to put God in his proper place in our heart. The proud stubbornly cling to what they cannot keep. Whether it's power and authority, position and rank, or fame and fortune, whatever material possession we may want to cling to, the proud stubbornly cling to what they cannot keep. Whereas the humble willingly gives up whatever he needs to give up in order to be faithful to God, because he realizes that God is going to give him that which he can never lose. What a difference. What a contrast. God is indeed worthy of exaltation and praise, our worship, our faithfulness, our obedience. God is worthy. Do we truly understand that? Daniel 4:37 says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down." And he does, and he will. Have you come to learn the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned, your need to submit, to yield to the God of heaven? None of us here this morning are emperors. We don't have the power, the authority, or the riches that Nebuchadnezzar had. But we are human beings with free will who must also come to the same conclusion that Nebuchadnezzar did. If we're going to be saved by God, we must come to learn what Nebuchadnezzar learned. That God is truly God, and we must yield and submit to Him and honor Him and put Him in His proper place. Are we willing to trust Him enough, believe Him enough, to obey Him? My friend, listen, that is true salvation by faith. And there is no other way. This morning, if you're here, you never rendered obedience to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. You need to do that. You need to submit yourself to His will. Trust Him. Trust Him enough to do what He says, to truly make Him the Lord of your life, so that you can be saved. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Jesus also said in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works. But Jesus will say to them, Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." But we yield by faith to Him this morning. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?